Saints, there's a lot more saints here than last night. It's good to see. Good to see you all. Of course, there was a lot on Zoom watching the meeting. So anyway, I'm so glad when I'm here, I feel like I'm home. And it's so good to see you all. And again, like I said last night, I feel the subject that we're touching this weekend is very, very important for us to see and enter into. And that is the New Testament ministry. We need to see what the New Testament ministry is from the scriptures. And we need a revelation to see this. And we want to enter into the intrinsic significance of the New Testament in our experience also for the building up of the body of Christ, the preparation of the bride of Christ to consummate us as the New Jerusalem. So it's very, very important. Now, the New Testament ministry is spoken of by Paul in 2 Corinthians. And we saw last night in 2 Corinthians 3, 8 and 9, he refers to the New Testament ministry as the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. Then if you come to chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, he refers to the New Testament ministry as the ministry of reconciliation. Just to have this is like, I don't know, I just feel I have some gold nuggets in my pockets just to have this thought, these divine thoughts in your being. Now, we saw very clearly, and I'll say this in an abbreviated way, I said it last night, the ministry of the Spirit equals the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the processed and consummated triune God. So the triune God stepped out of eternity into time with his divinity into humanity. And he went through a process of human living, crucifixion, resurrection, with ascension. And he became, I like that word became, he became the Zoe-giving spirit, you know, the life-giving spirit, the divine life-giving spirit. So when he became the life-giving spirit, that was his becoming our husband. He became our husband. You know, for people to get married, the husband has to be prepared, right? And then the bride has to be prepared. So the Spirit, as the processed and consummated triune God, entered into our spirit. And then we began to go through a process. And we've already passed through this process. If you're not sure if you passed through this first process, see Brother Aaron Yankowski after the meeting. He'll make sure you get through this first process. The first process that we go through in our organic salvation, that's from Romans 5:10, where Paul says, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his son. And he says, much more. I love these two words, much more. Amen. We are the much more Christians. Much more we will be saved in his life. That is organic salvation. So our organic salvation begins with regeneration. It continues with sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification. And when we're glorified, we become the bride. The bride. So the ministry of the Spirit equals the Spirit and the bride. Now, what you see here are two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. Triune God goes through a process. We also are going through a process. Triune God gets consummated to become the Spirit. We get consummated to become the bride. And then the Spirit and the bride are married. So you have two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. That is the entire New Testament, from Matthew 1 through Revelation 22. So we saw this. That's the ministry of the Spirit. Then we have the ministry of righteousness. And we mostly spoke about Psalm 45, which shows that the church as the queen of Christ, who is the king, She has two garments. She has a garment that signifies our objective righteousness. When we receive the Lord, we're justified by him, which means that he approves us according to his standard of righteousness. His standard of righteousness is Christ. So when we came, just like the prodigal son, when he returned to the Father said, get out quickly the best robe and put it on him. And so that best robe signifies Christ as the God-satisfying righteousness to cover the penitent sinner. So he was covered with Christ as his righteousness. But he was hungry, right? And would have stopped there. He would have said, Dad, I'm really hungry. You know, I need something to eat. So, what did the father do? He said, kill the fatted calf and let us eat and be what? So I hope this morning all of us would eat Christ and be what?
Merry.
And be what?
Merry.
Not be bored. You know, if I know some young people, I've been with young people for a while. Some have a tendency to say, oh, I know what Brother Ed's going to say. He's going to talk about God's economy, blah, blah, blah. And they say they're bored. Listen, actually, what's being said is not boring. The problem is you're boring. You're boring. Listen, the Lord is always speaking a fresh, new, living, up-to-date word to us. And only he knows how much we see. He wants to open our eyes to see him as a centrality and universality of God's economy. Now let's come back to Luke 15. When that prodigal son, when he feasted on the fattened calf, he was feasting on Christ. And then Christ, that Christ whom he was feasting on, became his subjective righteousness. And that is the living out and genuine expression of Christ. Now, there's two parts I didn't mention to you, and I'll just mention them to you very briefly. They're very profound. Remember when the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist, and he came to John the Baptist, and John saw him. He said, I have need to be baptized by you. And he said, John, let us permit it now to fulfill all righteousness. The word righteousness is there, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, righteousness there means to live, do things, and act in ways that are right in the sight of God and right in the sight of man. You see, God had ordained baptism at that time. If you're going to be right with God, you had to be baptized with John's baptism. So God became a man. Now, if we were God and we had become a man, we might have said to John, step aside. I'm God. It's my turn now. You've been doing things for a long time. I'm a God man. You know, but he didn't say that. He said, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness so that we can be right by living and doing things in the way that God has ordained, in the way that God has ordained. That's one point. And you know, when the Lord Jesus got baptized, you have to realize the Word became flesh, right? Now, the Lord was perfect. He had no sin. He was sinless. But he still had a part on him that hadn't been deified yet. The Word became flesh. Eventually, that humanity entered into divinity, and he is no longer merely the only begotten Son, possessing merely divinity. He is the firstborn Son of God, possessing divinity and divinized humanity. Amen. And divinized humanity. So, if you look in the book, we have a book called The God-Man Living. And when the Lord was baptized, he was declaring as a man, I am a man in the flesh, worthy of nothing but death and burial. Now, what the Lord was making a statement in his baptism was, the flesh that I put on, is that flesh has nothing to do with my ministry. I won't minister according to that flesh. I will minister according to the Father's life that I have. I will speak the Father's word. I will do the Father's work. I will seek the Father's glory. Everything I say and do will come out of the Father as the source. Everything I do, I want to please the Father. And so he took this attitude as a man. I'm a man in the flesh, worthy of nothing but death and burial. Now again, he was sinless. He was sinless. But how much more here we are, we're sinful, right? So we need to have this attitude, brothers and sisters, when we're serving the Lord, stay in the reality of your baptism. Stay in the reality of your baptism. And you should have something in your being, even a declaration, Lord, I am a man in the flesh, worthy of nothing but death and burial. When you have this realization, then you're fulfilling all righteousness. You're right with God. You're right with man. Because you have the attitude, I'm a man in the flesh, worthy of nothing but death and burial. When you have that attitude, then you can be useful to the Lord. That's the time you can become useful to the Lord. I always tell the trainees, especially the fourth termers, you know, a lot of the fourth termers, they think that, you know, here I am, I'm graduating from the training, and I've become worse. I thought I was, David, you came to the training, right? When you weren't in training. Where's Juan? Juan here? Juan, were you in the training? Oh, that's okay. You're getting trained other ways. I'm not putting you guys on the spot, you know. We all get trained in different ways. I didn't go to the training. You know that, right? We didn't have a training. Okay, but anyway, you know, the trainees that are graduating, they have this feeling, you know, I came in the first term. I feel like I've become worse. I've become worse. I said, young brothers and sisters, you have not become worse. You were always that bad. You were always that bad. You just didn't see how bad you were. You know, the more light, the more we go on with the Lord, the more light we get from the Lord, the more we realize, apart from the Lord and the Spirit, okay, let me say it the way Romans 7 says it, nothing good dwells in our flesh. Nothing good dwells in our flesh. Our flesh is the, you know, Satan, as sin is in our flesh. You could say our self is the embodiment of Satan, and there's many places we can get that from. One is in Matthew 16, where the Lord told the disciples he was going to go to the cross, he was going to be raised from the dead. And Peter said, Lord, this shall by no means happen to you. He rebuked the Lord. Can you imagine that? Lord, this shall by no means happen to you. Now, if he would have listened to Peter, he wouldn't have gone to the cross, he wouldn't have been raised from the dead, and none of us would be here this morning. So he looked at Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine that? Now, if the Lord looked at you and said, get behind me, Satan, I think you would migrate to Antarctica. I mean, oh, Lord Jesus. But Peter was so bold. Peter encourages me because he made so many mistakes. And I've made a lot of mistakes. I remember sometimes I would say something to Brother Lee. He would leave, and I would say, why did I say that, you know? But anyway, we got light from Peter's mistakes, right? We got light. So apart from the Lord, nothing good dwells in us. And so you could say our self is the embodiment of Satan. Our flesh, Satan's sin and death is in our flesh. The one pure part of our being after we're regenerated is our spirit. Our spirit. The Lord, as the life-giving spirit, came into our spirit. And according to Romans 8:10, our spirit is life. Amen. Now that word for life there is Zoe. Z-O-E. It's not our spirit is bios. That's where we get the word biology. Or our spirit is psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. That's where we get the word psychology. When the Lord said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, he wasn't saying, I came that you might have bios and have bios more abundantly. I've already got too much bios. Yeah, I don't need more bios, you know. Or I came that you might have psuche. It's where we get the word psychology. And that you might have more psuche. I've got enough. I've got enough of that, you know. But what mankind was missing was Zoe, the divine, eternal, uncreated life of the triune God. And that Greek word for that is Zoe, Z-O-E. I came that you might have Zoe and might have it abundantly. So he passed through death, entered into resurrection, and he became the Zoe-giving spirit. Now his career description is to give us Zoe today. That's what he wants to do. He's in our spirit as Zoe, and he wants to give us Zoe. Anyway, my point is, saints, you know, the more we go on with the Lord, the more we get shined on. And we realize apart from the Lord, we're worthless. He's the treasure in our earthen vessels, right? And apart from him, we're hopeless cases. We're impossible cases. But thank the Lord. You know, Joshua, I think you can look in the mirror when you get up and you can point to yourself. You say, with God, all things are possible. I could do the same thing, right? We were impossible cases, but God came in to save us, to regenerate us, and to take us on. Even saints, I don't know how you feel. You come to a conference, and you see saints you haven't seen in a while, and you get so encouraged. We're still here in the recovery. Hallelujah. The Lord has kept us, right, Ivanhoe? It's the Lord's mercy. We are still here. And so, anyway, thank the Lord for his mercy on us. Now, that's the ministry of righteousness. Then we talked about the ministry of reconciliation, which has two steps to it in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. The first step of reconciliation is to reconcile, you know, us from the outer court into the holy place using the picture of the tabernacle. The second step of reconciliation is to reconcile us from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. Now, what this means is that Christ is shepherding us. He is shepherding us. He wants to shepherd us all the way into the triune God, where there is no distance, absolutely no distance between us and him. And when we shepherd people, that's our desire. So like we shared last night, Paul said, come forward to the Holy of Holies. He did not say, go forward to the Holy of Holies. Most of the time, that's what we can say, go forward. Go forward, Isaac, to the Holy of Holies. That means I'm not in the Holy of Holies. If I say, come forward to the Holy of Holies, that means I'm already there in the Holy of Holies. So if we're going to shepherd people, we need to be people who are living in our spirit, acting in our spirit, moving in our spirit. Remember, brothers, on the one hand, our heart is a loving organ, right? The Lord gave us a new heart to love him, to love the saints, to love the church, to love the Bible. He gave us a new spirit to contact him, to worship him. But I want to impress you with this. Our spirit is a spirit of love. According to 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, it says, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. So if we're going to love the Lord, if we're going to love one another, we have to exercise our spirit. Our spirit is a spirit of love, and we have to exercise our spirit of love in order to love one another. And to love the Lord for that matter. Okay, now, We're on the betrothing ministry of the New Testament. This comes from 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3, where Paul said, I'll read these two verses to you. He says, I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. We usually stop there with that, and that verse is marvelous. But verse 3 is very important. He says, but I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. Saints, we'll see. We'll come to this later in the outline. We need to pray, Lord, rescue my thoughts. Lord, rescue my thoughts toward you. You know, if you're loving a person, your thoughts should always be good about that person, right? But we'll see from the Bible, it's possible for our thoughts to be corrupted, for our thoughts to be hardened, for our thoughts to be blinded, and for our thoughts to be rebellious. And so we have to pray. We'll see, there's verses for all of that. 2 Corinthians, we have to pray through all those verses and tell the Lord, take away my rebelliousness, Lord. Tear down everything in my being that's rebellious toward you. Okay, now, Roman number 1 says the entire Bible is a divine romance. Where can you hear that? Go to any seminary on the whole globe and find me a book that says the entire Bible is a divine romance. If you find a book like that, send me an email. Send Ricky an email. Then Ricky will let me know. The entire Bible is a divine romance. What a revelation. The entire Bible is a divine romance. A record of how God courts his chosen people and eventually marries them. So God is courting us. He is courting us. And eventually, he will marry us, the Spirit and the bride say. So the entire Bible is a romance. You know, brothers and sisters, and again, you don't have to raise your hand, but I would pose this question to you. How is your romance with the Lord this morning? Is your love for the Lord fresh? Is your love for the Lord new? Is your love for the Lord vital? Are you a crazy lover of Jesus this morning? You know, when you love someone, it makes you a little bit crazy. Now, I can say this because I'm married. I've been married for quite a while. Rudy's going to say, why don't you know how many years we've been married, brother? It's been a while. Anyway. Okay. Rudy and I have been married for a long time. And, you know, I remember, I'm talking about, you know, first of all, when you think about thoughts, you know, I met Ruth when I was an unbeliever in college. And, you know, we mentioned this in one conference in New York City. And this is in the ministry. Brother Lee posed this question. Why does the Lord love us? Why does the Lord love us? You know, I read that rhetorical question, not a rhetorical question, and it requires an answer. I stopped when I read that question. Why does the Lord love us? Why does the Lord love you, Brother Ed? I stopped, I considered, I can't answer that question. Next sentence. The Lord loves us without reason. He loves us without reason. So, Aaron, your wife, why does she love you? You don't have to say, oh, Lord, did you say what I said? She loves you without reason. She has no reason for loving you, Aaron. She could have loved a lot of people. But for some reason, which is without reason, she loves you. It's very, very mysterious. I'm using my personal experience. I went to Wichita State University in Kansas. And, you know, there's lots of girls on the campus. But for some reason, Ruth stood out. Ruth stood out. You know, the first time I saw Ruth was she was working in the cafeteria, you know, giving, you know, putting out food and whatnot. So I'm going through the line, and I'm with a bunch of my, you know, fellow athletes, let's say. And so we're going through the line, and she put some food on my plate. And you know, if you know Ruth, of course, Ruth and I are older now, so, you know, but Ruth was always shining. She just glowing, you know. I looked at her, then we went down the line. I said to my roommate, I said, "Who is that? Who is that?" Now, I could have said, "Who is that?" about a lot of other people. But for some reason, something gong, you know what I mean? Something hit me, you know? And, okay, listen to this. There was this one player on our team. He was kind of wild, you know, kind of wild. And so it was Saturday night, and I wasn't going anywhere. And he said, "Ed, how about you come over the girls? I'm going to visit this girl in the girls' dorm, in the woman's dorm. Why don't you come with me?" I said, "Well, I don't have anything to do. I'll go with him." I didn't know what to expect. But I went in the dorm room, and the girl he was going to see, there was another girl on this side. The girl he was going to see, the posters on her wall and everything, she was wild, you know. It matched him. He was wild. Okay. But then Ruth is on the other side. How did that? Who arranged that? Ruth is on the other side. I look at her side of the room. Everything is neat. Everything is orderly. What's on the bookshelf? Bibles. Lots of Bibles. Lots of spiritual books. I said, "Wow." So we just began to talk. She thought I was a believer. She was so happy. There's a normal guy that's a believer on the campus. But then we began to take walks together. And, you know, I had all these questions. She realized, Ed's not a believer, you know. I had all these, you know, stupid questions, you know. Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? And, you know, of course, now I know where they are in the Bible. They're between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Anyway, you got to read the Genesis life study to understand that. Somehow, she put up with me. She kept praying for me. And I'm glad she didn't give up on me. But our wives love us without reason, right? It's mysterious, Aaron. You love your wife without reason. You might say, she's this, she's that. But it's without reason. There's a lot of women on the globe. But the Lord yokes two people together. Amen. What the Lord has yoked together, let not man break asunder. So Joshua, the Lord yoked you and your wife together. It was the Lord's doing. You know, now, when I say keep our love fresh from the Lord, saints, don't let your love become stale and old. When you wake up in the morning, one of the first things you should say is, "Lord Jesus, I still love you, Lord. Lord, I don't feel that good, but I just want to let you know that I love you." You know, I remember one time I had a controversy with the Lord. Have you ever had a controversy with the Lord? You know, the Lord wants you to do this. You want to do this. You know, it's like Jonah. The Lord told him, I love the story of Jonah. I love the Bible. I love all the stories in the Bible. I'm reading about Elisha now. Oh, my goodness. I was reading it out loud to Ruthie while we were here. Okay, anyway, here's Jonah. The Lord tells him to go to Nineveh. Okay, so what does Jonah do? He goes the opposite way. That sounds like us, right? The Lord wants you to go here. He goes the opposite way. I'm not going to Nineveh. He goes the opposite way. He gets on this boat. And there's this huge storm. It had to be so frightening. You know, worse than any anything, you know, on a plane. You know, plane gets bumpy sometimes. Oh, to be on a small ancient ship like that in the middle of the ocean. And the ship captain said something has to be wrong. There has to be a person on here who's causing this. Actually, that ship captain was very insightful. And so I can't tell the details of how they determined, you know, but eventually Jonah confessed. He said, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. The reason why all this storm is me. Did they cast him into the sea? They cast him into the sea. And he went into the sea. And you know what happened? A great fish. It doesn't say a whale. Anyway, it does say a great fish. I don't know if what kind of fish it was, but it was huge. It was a great fish. A great fish came and swallowed him up. And you know, in a brevity way, that great fish took Jonah back to the place where he should have been and spit him out. Here's where you should be. Sometimes the Lord does that. He wants you to go here. You go here. He sends a great fish after you and brings you back to spit you out into the church in New York City. You see what I'm saying? The Lord, thank the Lord for that. You know, all of us are like Jonah. Okay, now, let me come back to Roman numeral 1. The entire Bible is a divine romance. A record of how God courts his chosen people and eventually marries them. So we have all of these verses from both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And especially in Song of Songs, chapter 1, 2 through 4, we see from these verses that the Lord wants us to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with him. Saints, don't graduate. You might say, oh, I've heard those words before. But make those words a part of your daily living, a part of your prayer life with the Lord. Lord, I want to have a personal relationship with you today, the most personal. I want to have a personal contact with you. I want to have an affectionate contact with you. So to have a personal contact with the Lord in these verses is when the Lord says, draw me. Not draw we, draw me. The we comes after the me. Draw me, we will run after you. Which means if the Lord draws me, my being drawn by the Lord and being attracted by the Lord will stir up many others to run after him. But that is very personal, draw me. What is affectionate? It's the verse says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. That is affectionate. The most affectionate thing that a couple can do, especially when they get married, in Western weddings. You know, I don't know what they do in the Far East, but here in the West, whoever gives a message for a wedding, don't give a long message. The saints, just 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 30 minutes maximum. The saints are waiting to hear one thing. You may now kiss the bride. That's what they're waiting for. And I still remember I was sitting with Brother Lee, and this brother was given a wedding message. He forgot to say, you may now kiss the bride. Billy was going, brother, you may now kiss the bride. He goes, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. So he said it. Now, just think if I'm at my wedding, my wife walks down the aisle, and her dad married us, and he said to me, you may now kiss the bride. This is a daughter, right? You may now kiss the bride. What if I kissed her on the cheek? Is that a good way to begin my marriage life? Oh, my goodness. What if I kissed her on the forehead, or the chin, or the ear? Even I kissed her on the hand. I'm in big trouble. You have to kiss her on the mouth. That's the most intimate. You know, Paul said in one of the epistles, greet one another with a holy kiss. I would say when you're married, that first kiss, it is a holy kiss. It's holy. It's special. And so the kisses are from the mouth, from the mouth. That's affectionate. Now listen to this. This is from Watchman Nee's fellowship. He says this, to ask the Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth is not only affectionate, it's personal. Now listen to what he says this for this reason. You can only kiss one person at a time. Think about it. To kiss two people at one time, your lips would have to be this big. You see, you can only kiss one person at a time. Your lips aren't big enough to kiss two people at a time. So kissing is not only affectionate, kissing is also personal. So you have personal, affectionate, private. The king brought me into his chambers. His chambers is a type of our spirit. So the king brings us into his chambers. He dwells in our spirit as his chambers. That's private. And our relationship with him is spiritual because his chambers is our spirit. He comes as the spirit into our spirit. So our relationship with him is private and spiritual. Private and spiritual. Isn't that wonderful? I just love that. Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. I could never forget Brother Lee saying, you know, Brother Lee was not well before he gave the crystallization study of Song of Songs. So he invited a number of us coworkers over to his study, told us he wasn't well, and he said, "Brothers, I don't know if I'm going to be able to share this time." So he had the outline done. He said, "Maybe each of you could pick a message." And I said, "Oh, Jesus." Then he said, I'm not saying that. This is just a fact. He said, "Oh, we all agree Brother Ed Mark should share." I'm like, "Oh, Lord Jesus, you know." And then he picked a message for me to share. And then all the brothers picked messages. When I left Brother Lee's place, I was so desperate. I said, "Lord Jesus, heal Brother Lee." You know, so that he can share. Listen, if you read the crystallization study of Song of Songs, no one on the earth could share those messages. No one could share those messages. And he made this statement to some of us. He said, "The Lord gave me these words, personal and affectionate." He started off that way. That was very precious. The Lord gave me these words, personal and affectionate. It reminded me of John 17, where the Lord was praying to the Father, and he prayed to the Father. He said, "The words which you have given to me, I have given to them." You see, so we need the Lord to give words to us so that we can give those words to the ones we're caring for. And then the Lord gave him two more words, which was private and spiritual. Those words are like zip files. You know, anyway, I'm an old timer. I just remember I used to have to do PK unzip, and it would unzip the zip file. I think you just have to put a bang and it unzips the zip file, right? And so a zip file, all these folders come out of that file, right? And that's the way these words are. There's so much content behind them. But anyway, all these verses are very precious from the Old Testament. You know, I'll just mention a few. You know, in Ezekiel 16:8, the Lord says this. He says, "I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord Jehovah, and you became mine." That covenant was the covenant of the law. Was the covenant of the law. I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Now, the highest, the highest view of the law is that the law is a portrait of God. The law is a portrait of God. God is love. God is light. God is holiness. God is righteousness. So when you read the law, Christ is a portrait of the law. You can see he's love, he's light, he's holiness, he's righteousness. So the law is a portrait of God, and Christ is the living portrait of God, the living portrait of God. That's a high view of the law. Now, when you look at a portrait, I don't have my driver's license with me handy, but if I show you my driver's license, it's got a portrait of me, right? You look at that portrait, it doesn't match you. It doesn't match you. So when we look at the portrait of the law, we realize, oh Lord Jesus, this is what the Lord wants me to be. He wants me to be exactly the same as he is. Love, light, holiness, and righteousness. He wants me to be exactly the same as he is in love, in life, in nature, and in function. And in function, but not in the Godhead. So it actually was out at Mount Sinai. In the Lord's view, when he gave the law, that was an engagement covenant. An engagement covenant. Now, I can just say one more thing about that just to show you. When you come to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 uses words like law, ordinances, testimonies, different synonyms of the word law. I'm just trying to think of one right now. Different synonyms of the word law. And in that psalm, in the psalmist's eyes, the law is God's word. The law is God's word. The Ten Commandments, literally translated, are the ten words. The ten words. So, the law convicts sinners. It convicts us that we're sinners. But the highest function of the law is to bring God's chosen people into oneness with God. As a wife is brought into oneness with her husband, the reality of keeping the law is to live God and express God. You see, that's why in Romans 8, it talks about the law, the spirit of life, in Romans 8, 2. Then in verse 2, it says that we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. How can we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law? We do that not by walking according to the flesh, but by walking according to the Spirit. So when we live, move, and have our being according to our mingled spirit, spontaneously, effortlessly, we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Okay, now, of course, Revelation, when you come to the New Testament, lots of things on the Lord is our bridegroom. We're his bride. In the last training, we saw from Matthew 9, the Lord said this, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? Because there were all those opposers there. He said, why don't your disciples fast? Like John the Baptist's disciples, they fast. They're sad all the time. Why aren't your disciples sad? Are you sad this morning? I'm not sad. I'm happy. I'm happy to be with you. Let me read on. It says this, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom was with them. Can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, who are the sons of the bride chamber? You can say that the sons of the bride chamber are the guests of the bridegroom. The guests of the bridegroom. You can also say that the sons of the bride chamber, this is from the life study of Matthew. You can also say that the sons of the bride chamber are a corporate best man. Amen. A corporate best man. So we are not only the bride of Christ, we're the corporate best man of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Ivano, did you know you were part of the corporate best man of Christ? It's wonderful, brother, isn't it? Well, I didn't know until I'd read this life study. Okay, you know, Revelation 19:7, it says, let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. You know, this is the only time this happened to me. I don't know how you feel when the alarm goes off, you know, and it's 6 a.m. or 5:30 a.m. or something. Lots of times we say, oh, no. Oh, no. Or we look at the clock. We're supposed to get up at 6:30, and it's 6:20. And we say, oh, no. Only 10 more minutes left. You know, we need to change all of our oh no's to oh Lord. Amen. Oh, that makes a big difference. Oh Lord. Now, I wake up in the morning, you know, you're tired, you know, there's fatigue involved. You're trying to wake up. I don't wake up swinging from the chandeliers, hallelujah for a new day, you know. You have to get to that point. You have to call. Listen, just to say, oh, Lord, means a lot. Oh, Lord. You can add Jesus to that. Oh, Lord Jesus. Then you can add, I love you to that. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Tell him that we love him. Now, this says his wife has made herself ready. This is the only time this happened to me. Maybe about 6 months ago, I woke up. And the Lord right away spoke to me. He said, Ed, are you ready? Ed, are you ready? Just continually. Ed, are you ready? I said, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. It was from this verse. The wife has made herself ready. I had to confess, Lord, I'm not ready. Then I realized, you better get ready, Ed. Not just, of course, it's a corporate matter. We need one another to get ready, to be prepared, to be his bride, but we have to get ready for the Lord's coming. You know, I was in downtown Houston. My first job was in Houston. I graduated from Wichita State, got a job at Pennzoil Company. I was 23 years old, and I went out to eat lunch with some of my colleagues. And I'm sitting there eating lunch, and this young man comes in. And I looked at him, and I just had the sense, this young man, he's going to do something. He's going to say something. I don't know what it is, but I was preparing myself for it. Okay? So anyway, he got up. This is in the center of the restaurant. He said, I want to let all of you know in this restaurant that the Lord is coming back soon, and you better get ready. And then he left. And I said, why is he coming in here bothering us like that? You know, I'm trying to eat a peaceful lunch. He comes in here, says, you better get ready. Then I started walking back to work. And then I thought, you know, what if the Lord Jesus is real? I read the New Testament. I read the four Gospels. I said, what if the Lord Jesus is real? If he's real, that means he's coming back. So maybe I better get ready. You know, the Lord uses all kinds of things to speak to us, my point, you know. But anyway, I'm not advising you to do that. All I'm saying is the Lord used that crazy lover of Jesus to do that, to put something in me. You better get ready. You better get ready. I wasn't even saved when he said that. You better get ready. The Lord's coming back soon. Well, if I'm going to get ready, I need to be born again, firstly, right? And we're still in the process of getting ready, of making ourselves ready. Now, let's go on to A. When we as God's people enter into a love relationship with God, we receive his life just as Eve received the life of Adam. Now we know that Adam is a type of Christ, Eve is a type of the church. And we won't go through that whole typological passage in Genesis 2. It's quite rich. But we know that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And sleep is a type of death. While Adam was asleep, God opened his side up. And out of his side, he took a rib. And it says he built that rib into a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this time, it is bone of my bones. It is flesh of my flesh. You see, all the animals were brought before him. He gave names to all of them. I mean, that is the real zoology, not zoology. That is zoology. He gave names to all the animals, but they didn't match him. But this time he says, this time it is bone of bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, W-O-M-A-N, because she was taken out of man, M-A-N. Now, why do I spell that? Because in the Hebrew, it says this, she shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. Listen, the church is the Isha of Ish. That's right. The church is the issue of Christ. So the church is a pure, listen, Eve was a pure product out of Adam. Whatever was in Eve, that was Adam. She was a reproduction of Adam. She was an expression of Adam. In the same way, you know, we can say God put Christ to sleep on the cross. I use sleep in quotation marks. Sleep is a type of death. And Christ's side was opened up on the cross. And out of Christ's side came blood and water. Blood for the forgiveness of sins. Blood for our judicial redemption. You know, signify that. And then water, which signifies the flowing life of the triune God, flowing into us, flowing through us, and flowing out of us to saturate us with himself, to make us his bride. It's wonderful. So we have blood and water. And so we have a song in our hymnal. It's called Rock of Ages, right? This Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. I like this next part. Be of sin the double cure. Saints, we have a double cure. Amen. Be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. So we have the guilt of sin. That's the first cure we need. That's the blood. The cleansing blood saves us from the guilt of sin. We need to be saved from the power of sin. The flowing life of God saves us organically, saves us in his flowing life from the power of sin. Saints, I love that. Don't take anything for granted in your hymnal, in the Bible, in the ministry. Saints, we have a double cure for all of our ills. Okay, now, let's see. B says, it is this flowing, transforming, and building life that enables us to become one with God and makes him one with us. C says, in order for God and his people to be one, there must be a mutual love between them. D says, as God's people love God and spend time to fellowship with him in his word, God infuses them with his divine element, making them one with him as his spouse, the same as he is in life, nature, and expression. Brothers and sisters, we never graduate from this. Spend time every day to fellowship with God in his word. I think we have a hymn in our hymnal. It doesn't say take time to behold him. Take time to behold him. We could say take time to absorb him. Amen. We're rooted in Christ. We want to take time to absorb him. But saints, take time every day to be infused with God. This is my time to be infused with God. Don't let anybody disturb that time. The highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God. Don't let anyone or anything disturb that time that you have with God, where you are being infused with God. You know, the devil will try to bother you during that time. There was one period, Ruthie and I were just married, and I said, Ruthie, I just want to let you know, at this certain period of time, I'm going to go in our bedroom, and I'm going to spend some time to pray. So don't bother me. I'm going to be in there with a triune God, and let me be there with God. And anybody that comes to the door that calls, take a message. Because you can't say, oh, God, I've got a phone call. I mean, this is, you wouldn't say that to the president. Oh, Mr. President, I've got a phone call, right? You wouldn't text while you're in the president's office. Oh, if you did, saints, look, in a meeting, I get so troubled that I'm not looking around. But, saints, the Lord wants our full attention. Amen. Can you imagine? Here's Mary sitting at his feet, listening to his word and texting at the same time. And it amazes me how young people, here's a young person here, here's a young person over here, and instead of going over there and say, hi, brother, they're texting one another. Just that far. You lose personal contact if you over-text. Anyway, don't multitask when you're with the Lord. Focus your whole being on him. So, what is the highest profession on earth? It's to spend time being infused with God. Now, one time, I was working with Brother Lee. I was reading some messages to him in the morning. Now, this was one of the ways Brother Lee used to study the Word, because he would give a message, and then I would edit the message, and then I would read it to him. And when I was reading it to him, oh, he enjoyed it so much. He got so much more light as I was reading it to him. Oh, when I read, okay, I said, Brother Lee, when I'm not editing your current ministry, well, where should I go? He said, Ed, go back to my past ministry. I said, okay, Brother Lee. I said, how should I do that? Should I do it in a certain order? He said, Ed, pick your favorites. Pick your favorite conferences. That's what he said to me. Can you imagine? So I fellowship with Benson and Ron about, conferences that we need in print. Like that book, The Flesh and the Spirit. How remarkable that conference was in Chicago. I was just sitting there. No, thousands of saints in the recovery had never heard that. But thank the Lord we got it in print. The Crucial Revelation of Life in the Scriptures. The first time I heard that, I was with Benson in Monterrey, Mexico. It's at this place called Chapinque. We had to go up this mountain road. And Benson was sharing. It was just so wonderful. And I said, Benson, where did you get this? He put some notes on my lap. And they're notes of a conference Brother Lee gave on the Crucial Revelation of Life in the Scriptures. And they were Herman Massey's notes. I was reading them. I was like, wow, I found out Benson's secret. He just speaks the ministry, And eventually, I didn't know this was going to happen. I began to serve the Lord full time. And so I got those transcripts. I edited them, read them to Brother Lee, and now they're in a book. Now they're in the Collective Works of Watchmen, Witness Lee. So thank the Lord for that. My point is this. When I would read things from the past ministry to him, like Crucial Revelation of Life, A Young Man in God's Plan. Oh, Brother Lee loved that book. When that book was read to him, he came to the co-workers meeting. He said, you all have to read this book. Then he called the president in Taiwan. He said, I want you to stop the training there. Have all the trainees get into this book, A Young Man in God's Plan. Now, if you haven't read that, I encourage you to buy that book. I think it's only 4 messages, A Young Man in God's Plan. It'll change your life. Okay, but one time, I was reading to Brother Lee, and then all of a sudden the doorbell rang, and Brother Lee stopped. He said to me, that's the devil. I didn't want to look to see who it was. That's the devil. In other words, that disturbance was the devil to disturb him from concentrating on the word. I'm glad I didn't see who it was anyway. But we spend time to be infused with God. Why? So that we might glow. I love this. Not just grow with God, but so that we might glow. G-L-O-W. Saints, we can actually glow with God so that we might glow with God and shine forth God. Ivanhoe, have you ever seen a brother glowing with God? Isn't that miraculous? It's miraculous. A brother or sister just glowing with God. That's how we should be. Isaiah 60 verse 5 backs this up. It says, you will see and you will beam, B-E-A-M. That means all of us become beamers. That doesn't mean all of us become BMWs. That means all of us become beamers. We beam Christ into people, the Christ that we've been infused with. Okay, let me go on. There's so much here. You can give conferences on all these outlines, by the way. And that Brother Ricky does that. He'll take 1 or 2 outlines and give a whole conference on it. But these first 2 meetings, I want to give you a panoramic view. Panoramic view, you know. Maybe a bullet train. You know, when you take the bullet train from Tokyo to Kobe, you don't even feel like you're going that fast. But you are flying. That bullet train is amazing. You look out the window, you can see Mount Fuji. Listen, I want us to look out the window and see the New Testament ministry as we're going through this outline. Okay, now, listen to Roman numeral 2. The apostle's burden in his ministry was to betroth the believers to Christ. I am jealous over you with the jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin, as a pure virgin to Christ. And he says, the goal of the Lord's recovery is to recover Christ as the unique husband for us to love. We should be attracted to Christ, love Christ, appreciate Christ, and treasure Christ. Now, saints, I wanted to read 2 verses to you, because I wish I had them on the outline, but I don't. And these verses are Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. You can write them down. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. And what these verses show us is this. This is the Lord speaking through Moses. They show us this. The way to choose life is to love the Lord. And the way to love the Lord is to listen to his voice and hold fast to him. So the way to choose life is to love the Lord. And the way to love the Lord is to listen to his voice. You see, here we are in this meeting. We want to listen to his voice. That's the way to love him and hold fast to him. Now, Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 shows us this. And the Lord, through Moses, says this. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Now listen, choose life. Here's what the next phrase says. Choose life in loving Jehovah your God. That's how you choose life. Choose life in loving Jehovah your God. And how do you love Jehovah your God? Choose life in loving Jehovah your God. How? By listening to his voice. That's why we spend personal time with him every day. That's why we come to the meetings. We want to hear his voice. So we love Jehovah our God by listening to his voice and holding fast to him. Now, then I had to ask myself, how do we hold fast to him? Well, if you come to Acts 11:23, this verse has to do with Barnabas. Barnabas, he visited the church in Antioch. And it says this, he encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. So to hold fast to the Lord is to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. And you can look at this verse, you can look at the footnotes. To remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. Now the footnote says, to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart, which is to hold fast to the Lord, is to be persistently faithful to the Lord, cleave to him, and live in close fellowship with him. I don't know, maybe that was hard for you to get all that, but I really like that. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. We choose life by loving the Lord, and we love the Lord by listening to his voice, holding fast to him, and we hold fast to him by remaining with him with purpose of heart, and we do this by being persistently faithful to him, cleave to him, and live in close fellowship with him. Now, saints, there's a lot that I could say about this. This is from the book, The Glorious Vision and the Way of the Cross. You know, in these particular messages, Brother Lee was really, I would say, bothered because he could not understand we had a turmoil in the late 80s. And he could not understand how brothers and sisters could lose their humanity, just even proper humanity. The way some brothers behaved, it was just atrocious. And they lost their humanity. And so Brother Lee was, not only was he appalled, he was seeking the Lord for the reason for this. And I could read you a lot of precious things, but I'll read you Brother Lee's, the Lord's answer to Brother Lee as to why these ones lost their humanity. Now, why do you lose your humanity? Listen to what this says. The humanity of one who serves the Lord is safeguarded through his loving the Lord. Our loving the Lord keeps us in the realm and sphere of Jesus' humanity. If we do not love the Lord, we lose the restraint that comes from his attraction, and we are liable to do anything and everything. In other words, we're no different from them. We're no different from anyone else. If we don't love the Lord, we lose the restraint that comes from his attraction. You know, when we love the Lord, he loves us in return. So there's a restraint on us. If we don't keep our love fresh with the Lord, we lose that restraint. And when we lose that restraint, we're liable to do anything and everything. I am so glad, saints, and we need to pray this every day, where Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. See, there's a restraint. When you pray, Lord, I want your love to constrain me today. And there's a note on that. That means his love is like a narrow walled road, directing you on the Lord's path. You can't get away from his love. His love constrains you to no longer live to yourself, but to him who died for you and has been raised. Okay, now, let's see. Let's come to B. The genuine ministry of the New Testament always stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus with the first love, strengthening us in the simplicity of eating and enjoying Christ as the tree of life for our life supply. You know, I remember sharing this one time, and these two sisters, they younger sisters, they testified about this later. They said, let's put Brother Lee at the test. Because I said, you know, if you read the ministry, it's almost impossible not to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. At some point while you're reading a life study, while you're reading the message, maybe you say it toward the beginning, the middle, maybe you say it after you've read it. But the ministry always stirs you up to love the Lord. Doesn't it, saints? Thank the Lord, we're under a betrothing ministry that betroths us to Christ, that stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus. The brothers and sisters, when I came into church life, they're the first people that I ever heard say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And they stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I found the Lord Jesus, I love you people. And of course we should say, Lord Jesus, I love you. We're betrothed to him. It would be terrible if you're married, you know, Ruthie and I are married. I have to say, Ruthie, I love you. I can't go for 30 days and not say that one time. I'd be in trouble, right? And vice versa. Isaac, you tell your wife you love her frequently, right? That keeps your love for her fresh. Is that true? And she loves you, right? And she tells you she loves you. And it's without reason. But I heard a little bit about how you and Dharma came together. That was a miracle. It was a real miracle. I'm just so... And what were Ricky and Dennis, did they help you in that? Thank the Lord you had two brothers like that. That's wonderful. Okay. Now, these sisters, they said, let's put Brother Ed to the test. Let's read this life study and see if we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. So they started reading the life study together. And then as they were reading the life study, they got enthralled. They forgot about putting me on the test. They just got enthralled. It was a message on the lampstand or something. It's like, wow, look at this. And then all of a sudden, they said, Lord Jesus, we love you. Oh, Brother Ed was right. You know, I really like that. They were very pure sisters. Okay. Now, she says to love the Lord with the first love is to give him the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. He says Paul's concluding word to the epistle to the Ephesians is a blessing of grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. In the book of Ephesians, in love, which is rich in feeling, is used repeatedly. So we have all these verses here that use the prepositional phrase in love. Now, saints, Ian talks about the goal of the book of Ephesians, and we wouldn't realize in our natural thinking that this is the goal of Ephesians. The goal of the book of Ephesians is to bring us into love, God's inner substance, that we may enjoy God as love and enjoy his presence in the sweetness of the divine love and thereby love others as Christ did. You know, and again, you've got all these verses in Ephesians. I've got a CF here, 1 John 4, 16 through 19. You know, in verse 17, John says this. He goes, in this has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. John is telling us, I want you to have boldness when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to what John says here. He says, because even as he is, so also we are in this world. Even as Christ is, so also are we in this world. In other words, Christ lived a life of love. And he lived a life of love. He came into us so that we might live the same life of love in this world and be the same as he is. Do you like that? Brothers, I ask you on the front row. Isn't that good?
Amen.
It's very good. Then it says, we love because he first loved us. Okay, let's come to F. Now, I just want you to realize that the epistle to the Ephesians was written in A.D. 64. When you come to Revelation, John wrote a short epistle of 7 verses to Ephesus. That was written in A.D. 90. That's only 26 years between those two writings, 26 years. Ephesus is in Asia. In Revelation 2 and 3, all the churches that the Lord wrote to through those messengers, they were all in Asia. So in 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. And what that means is they turned away from his ministry. Now again, to turn away from Paul's ministry is to turn away from his betrothing ministry. His ministry is the factor that stirs you up to love the Lord Jesus. You stay away, you turn away from that betrothing ministry, your love for the Lord is going to be decreased. Okay, anyway, we need to stay in this betrothing ministry. And we know in those 7 verses, the Lord said to the church in Ephesus, he said, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. And to have the Lord as our first love means we give him the first place in all things. We give him the preeminence in all things. He has the first place in all things. That means we check with him about everything in our daily life. We don't do anything without consulting him first. That is to give him the first place in all things. Okay, lots of verses here. I'll go on to C. Now, these are the first 7 verses of Revelation 2. There are 4 main points in the Lord's epistle to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. These 4 main points are 4 words that begin with the letter L. Love, life, light, and lampstand. I like this. Very wonderful way to remember the main points of these 7 verses. Love, life, light, and lampstand. So one says we must give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in every way and in everything to recover our first love for him. Then we will enjoy him as the tree of life, and this life will become the light of life. The light of life causes us to shine as the golden lampstand, as the testimony of Jesus. If we lose our first love for the Lord and do not repent to do the first works that come out of our loving the Lord, the lampstand will be removed from us. Now that's very serious, saints, because we have to meet on the ground of the church. You know, when we meet as the church in the locality where we are, what we're declaring, what we're choosing to do, okay, when we meet as the church in New York City, we are making a choice to love all our brothers and sisters. All of our brothers and sisters on the earth, we love all of them. So that's why we meet as the church in New York City. We're just a church. We happen to be in New York City, so we're the church in New York City. It's very simple. There's only one moon, right? There's only one moon up there. So if you're in New York, it's the moon in New York City. If you're in Anaheim, it's the moon in Anaheim. So the one moon is manifested and appears in different cities. There's only one church. That one church is manifested and expressed in different localities. So you have the church in Los Angeles. You have the church in New York City. You have the church in Singapore. You have the church in Kuala Lumpur. You have the church in Cebu. Anyway, that's in the Far East. I was just there. It's quite marvelous. There's only one moon, but that moon is manifested, expressed, and appears in different localities, just like there's only one church, and that one church appears and is expressed in locality after locality. You know, I have all these verses on the golden lampstand, and I, saints, you know, I encourage you to get into them. I'm not minimizing them at all. But if I touch them, I'm going to, you might fall out of the third floor by the time I'm done. You know what I mean? I don't want that to happen. So I encourage you to get into this matter of the, lampstand. It's spectacular. Spectacular. But saints, we don't want to be meeting on the ground of the church and have the lampstand removed from us. In other words, we're an empty shell. Yes, we're the church in Anaheim, but we've lost the testimony of Jesus. We don't have the triune God as our reality. We don't have the Father as our gold substance. We don't have the Son as our form, as the image of the invisible God. We don't have the sevenfold intensified spirit as the appearance of the triune God, because we've lost the reality of the lampstand. Love, life, light, lampstand. Okay, I'm looking at all these things on the lampstand. It's hard for me. And I told the brothers, with this outline, I'm going to be like a gazelle. I'm going to leap over certain parts because I want to give you time to share. But saints, these messages on the lampstand, these points are so marvelous. There's one. Oh my goodness! If I read four to you, if I unpack that, just unpack it. I don't know how long it'll take. You know, it'll. I don't have that much skill to unpack it in such a brief way. If I do it too briefly, you'll be like, what is Brother Ed talking about? Anyway, read the life studies on the lampstand. You'll get so much help. Now let's come to Roman numeral 3. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and of eating the Lord Jesus at the tree of life for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is the building up of the New Jerusalem as the goal of God's eternal economy. Now, A, I put this on a lot of outlines, and I do this for a reason. I'll read it to you. Eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Saints, never forget that. What is the primary matter in your church life? It should be eating Christ as the tree of life. It should be enjoying Christ as your life supply. That's the primary matter. Surely we have to serve the Lord. But while you're serving the Lord, you should be enjoying Christ as your life supply. The enjoyment of Christ should be our focus. You see, eating the tree of life, it should be our primary matter. Are you enjoying the Lord? What is the level of the enjoyment of Christ in your being? You know, one time Benson told me, we were in Irving together. He was so concerned for this group of younger serving ones. They were serving, but they weren't enjoying the Lord that much. He said, Ed, I want you to have time with them every week to help them enjoy the Lord. Help them just to enjoy the Lord. But this really hit me strongly because I'm very burned about this because it's so easy to have other things be primary matters other than enjoying the Lord as our life supply. Now, let's come to B. The content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires us to love him with the first love. If we leave our first love toward the Lord, we will miss the enjoyment of Christ and lose the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, the lampstand will be removed from us. To enjoy Christ as the tree of life, we must tell him all the time, Lord Jesus, I love you. If we have a burning love toward the Lord Jesus, giving him the first place in all things, we will enjoy all that he is. You know, I was sharing with the brothers before the meeting, I love the last two verses, Song of Songs. Song of Songs 8:13 says this. It says, oh, you who dwell in the gardens. You see, each of us is a garden in the Lord's eyes. So the seeker says, oh, you, Lord, you dwell in the gardens. My companions, listen for your voice. Then she says this, let me hear it. Let me hear your voice, Lord. One translation says, cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear your voice. Now this is very important, because if you connect it with the final verse of Song of Songs, it shows that our hearing the Lord's voice, our hearing the Lord speaking, is what will bring the Lord back. The washing of the water in the Word beautifies us to become Christ's bride, and that beautified bride will bring the Lord back. How do we get beautified? He cleanses us by the washing of the water in the Rhema, right? In his instant word, in his applied word, in his personal speaking to us. So the last verse says, make haste, my beloved, to come. That's the Lord's second coming. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Now, what that signifies typologically is that the Lord comes back in the power of his resurrection to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth. He comes back, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart. That's the power of his resurrection. And then it goes on. It says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart. That's the power of his resurrection upon the mountains of spices. That's his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth. So the seeker cries out for him to return, to come back in the power of his resurrection, to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth. What precedes that? What brings that in? It's, oh, you who dwell in the gardens, my companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. It is the Lord speaking that washes, the washing of the water in the Word, that beautifies us to be Christ's bride, to bring him back, to hasten his coming. You see, this matches Ephesians 5, 26 through 27, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. In other words, it's his speaking to us personally and corporately that brings him back. So, saints, our lives depend on the Lord's words. Our service depends on the Lord's commands. The life, our life as believers, hinges totally upon the Lord's speaking. And saints, the central point of our prayers should be our longing for the Lord's speaking. That should be the central point of our prayers. Okay, I'll just say that much on that point. Now let's come to, D. To believe in the Lord is to receive him as life, and to love the Lord is to enjoy him as life, to enjoy the very person whom we have received. Faith is given to us by God, so that by it we may receive Christ as our life. Love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ as our life. Now, I will read E. The very life that we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. The life we received is not a thing, is not an it. The life we received is a person. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus as our life is a person, I like this. We need a new contact with him. Now I want to ask you, you don't have to answer out loud. Don't you need a new contact with him right now? I need a new contact with him right now. We need a new contact with him to enjoy his present presence at this very moment and day by day. So, who is our Christ? He is the now dispensing Christ. The now hyphen dispensing Christ. You know, I made this statement in one of the intros, and I said this, one of the coworkers was kind of shocked when I said this. This is from the ministry. And it says this, the Lord's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day. Now, how does he do that? He does it by speaking to us. The Lord's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day. And then I said this. I said, Brother Watchman Nee said this. His coworker was so shocked. He said, Brother Ed, I could never imagine that Brother Nee would say that. That sounded just like Brother Lee. I said, that shows you how one Brother Lee was with Brother Nee. The Lord's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day. Now, give yourself to love the Lord. No other way is so prevailing, and no other way is so safe, so rich, and so full of enjoyment. Just love him. Amen. Do not care for anything else. Now, I'm going to skip down to H again because of time. Based on this, we can sing and pray, I love my Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy love I live. And then we sang this next hymn, something every heart is loving. If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, my heart to thee is given. Take it, for it loves thee best. Now, I'll just say a few things about Roman numeral 4. In his betrothing, the Corinthian believers to Christ, Paul expresses a deep concern for them. He says this, and many times we focus on verse 2, but we forget verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, but I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. So, you know, what the serpent did basically with Eve is he distracted Eve from the simplicity of enjoying the tree of life. Isn't it simple to enjoy the Lord? It's not complicated. Just enjoy the Lord. I would go to this brother. I'd have problems when I was new in the church. I said, Brother, what should I do? He said, Brother Ed, just enjoy the Lord. I said, okay, brother. Then I go back to him again. Brother, just enjoy the Lord. Third time, brother, just enjoy the Lord. I stopped going back to him. I knew what he was going to say. Brother, just enjoy the Lord. Listen, saints, the enjoyment of Christ solves all the problems in the church through the work of the cross. Now, you know what death is? I love this definition of death. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of death. You have the tree of life. Then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we could say is the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. It's a tree of right and wrong. Saints, if we're in the realm of right and wrong, we're in the realm of death. I'm right, you're wrong. He's right, she's wrong. Stay in the realm of life. You can be right, but you can be dead right. You know, a couple, they're arguing with one another, and the husband thinks he's right, and he has all this logic to prove that he's right. And then the wife says, oh, you're always right. She gives up, you're always right. And the husband is right, but he's dead right. There's no life there. Sometimes you go back and forth. Just be quiet. Just take the cross and don't say a word. Just, you know, sometimes the Lord says, just be silent. Just be silent. Sometimes he'll tell you, don't call my name. You do, you make your wife angry. You're talking to your wife, you go, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, if you call like that, oh, Lord Jesus. And she's like, you know, why'd you call like that? You know, anyway. All right. Now, I'll just share two other points. Listen to this. B says, in Joshua 9, the children of Israel were deceived by the Gibeonites because they were like a wife who forgot her husband. What they did here was exactly the same as what Eve did in Genesis 3. We should take God as our husband, co-living with him, always relying on him, and being one with him to enjoy him. We should habitually ask, this is Joshua 9:14, ask for the counsel of Jehovah. The reason why the Israelites were tricked by the Gibeonites, Joshua 9:14 says, they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Saints, in our daily life, we always need to ask for the counsel of Jehovah. That means we need to check with God about everything in our daily life. You know, in the life study of Joshua, if you look at lsmweb.org, you can look at those messages that Brother gave. When he gave those messages, he would release his burden. And then after he had released his burden, he asked three of us brothers to come up after him and go through the outline, go through his outline. His burden wasn't on the outline. He wanted us to go through the outline. So before I went to the meeting, I'd always look through the outline just so I could be as ready as possible. And so there was an outline on Joshua 9. So I looked at it. And as I was coming up to the platform, Brother Lee was going down. And he stopped. He said, Brother Ed, I want you to tell all the brothers and sisters who the Gibeonites were. He said, if you don't know, you can borrow my Bible dictionaries. And then you can tell them who the Gibeonites were. And I walked to the platform. I walked to the podium very slowly. And while Brother Lee was walking down, I could hear him laughing. It was almost like, I got you this time, Brother Ed. You know what I mean? But by the Lord's mercy, talk about the Lord's mercy. Before the meeting, I studied who the Gibeonites were. I had the outline. And I had two of Brother Lee's Bible, I know these are Brother Lee's Bible dictionaries. So I looked in both Bible dictionaries. I didn't have to borrow the Bible dictionary. I already had two of them. And I looked up the Gibeonites. So I knew who the Gibeonites were. And so, you know, the saints, I stood at the podium. I stood there for a little bit. The saints were all laughing. You know, Brother Lee laughed, then they laughed. Ed's caught. He doesn't know who the Gibeonites were. And then I said, well, saints, the Gibeonites, I told them who the Gibeonites were. They were shocked. And I didn't look at Brother Lee, but I bet Brother Lee was, yeah, those who the Gibeonites were. I didn't tell them that as Bible dictionaries. But that was the Lord's mercy to me. That was the Lord's mercy. Anyway, I encourage you to read that life study on Joshua 9. It's very marvelous. Saints, thank the Lord for lsmwebcast.org. I'd love to get on that, I'd love to get on that site. I love to watch Brother Lee share. You know, I hadn't looked at that. I was on the other side of the tabernacle. You know, so my wife is watching lsmwebcast.org. She said, Eddie, come in here. You got to watch Brother Lee. Come in the room. Brother Lee is so speaking in such a powerful way. You know, he was using the word today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Forget about the past. All you have is today. Forget about Elton Hall. Elton Hall is over. All you have is today. You don't have tomorrow. You have today. 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 He just kept saying today. Today. It's like Winston Churchill. We will fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them in the hills. We'll fight them on the shores. You know, he just kept repeating, today, today. Eventually, the whole congregation stood up and was going, today, today, today. And Brother Lee actually jumped. He jumped up in the air. And this is someone in their 70s. I can't, look, I've got to sit. I used to be able to jump high, believe it or not. Okay, anyway, forget about that. That's B.C., before Christ. Okay, but anyway, this is A.D. here, right? Okay, but Brother Lee would get so, you know, I would be on the camera, and I'm looking at Brother Lee, all of a sudden, he's gone. There's no person there. He jumped over here. So I had to be so exercised on the camera, you know. And he was so excited. Then I realized, I edited that portion. I went up to look, how in the world could I edit that? And I looked at what I edited. I said, well, that's the best I could do. That's the best I could do. But you couldn't capture the atmosphere. You couldn't capture that kind of atmosphere. Okay. Finally, 2 says, the contents of God's eternal economy is Christ. Actually, Christ himself, in his full ministry of 3 stages, is the divine economy. That's incarnation, inclusion, intensification. God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. This is the betrothing ministry of the New Testament that always stirs us up. Amen. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Su Yesu wa ai ni. Okay, how about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you 3 times.